Shall we commence our service this afternoon with a minute of silent prayer? Let us pray. Shall we sing hymn number 31? Hymn number 31, Sing We Now the Happy Tidings, God's Good News About His Son. Number 31. I'm going to announce the next two items together so that I can leave the pulpit and those who are taking part may, if they wish, stand here so that they are more easily heard. The prayer will be taken by Mr. Stan Fires of Long Eaton and the scripture reading, Ephesians chapter 1, by Ron Sharples of Hoylake. First of all, the prayer and then the reading.
Shall we all pray? O gracious God our Father, once again this afternoon, we just approach Thee in that name which is above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that name and that person who means so much to each one of us. We thank thee, Lord, that we can sit open with a hymn of praise. And we ask thee that every hymn that is sung here this day may be a hymn of that wholehearted praise and thanksgiving that glorifies thee. We thank thee, Lord, that we can sing of the happy tidings, of the news about this beloved Son of thine, who is so much to each one of us. And Lord, we thank thee for that blessed gospel of salvation, whereby we entered into life. We thank thee also, Lord, that not only did enter us into life everlasting with thee, but Lord, what a door it opened unto us, as from thy word so much more we saw and are continually seeing. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast opened our eyes to see, Lord, that calling, that purpose of grace that goes back before age times and, Lord, reaches up to the right hand of God, where, Lord, he sits, and where one day by thy grace indeed we shall be found seated with him. O Lord, no wonder the Apostle Paul breaks out and says, by grace are ye saved. O Lord, we thank thee that it is that this grace has indeed been so much to reach each one of us. And Lord, opened our eyes to see these wondrous things. And so, Lord, we gather this afternoon giving thee thanks for these things, and giving thee thanks that as we gather we have an open book. And Lord, we ask that all may be done this afternoon, during the interval, and again this evening, may Lord be to thy honour and glory. We thank thee, Lord, for travelling mercies for those who have travelled far and near to gather here. And we ask thee that not only may our fellowship be sweet because we meet one with another, strengthening each other in the faith, but still more because we gather to have fellowship with thy beloved Son. And so, Lord, we ask these things this afternoon. Just again, Lord, praying that should any be still journeying, that, Lord, that thou wilt give them travelling mercies, that they with us may unite in giving thanks to such a God and Father as thou art. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus, our Saviour and Head. Amen.
Amen.
Readings from the first chapter, the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you, and peace, from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us, in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, and power, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all.
Now, this is the point at which I say welcome to you all from the Chapel of the Open Book. We're all delighted to have you with us here, and we want to say particularly how glad we are that so many of you have come from places far away from London, made a tremendous effort to come by road or rail to the chapel. This is a great encouragement to those of us who do meet here from time to time when our numbers are very much more smaller than they are today. We're very glad indeed to see you all, and thank you very much indeed for coming, and may this be a great time of refreshment to each one of us. Now, Mr. Hilson, who is one who has travelled a very long way to see us, I've lost him. Well, there he is. He has pointed out to me that at the back of the chapel there is a photograph of Cliff Hollard from in Australia. He is one of our representatives, as you know. If you would like to see a picture of Cliff Hollard, there it is at the back of the chapel. It won't be there for very long because Mr. Helson's going to take it back with him tonight. So if you want to have a look at it, I would suggest you just have a peep immediately after this service. And we're very grateful to you, Mr. Helson, for bringing the photograph. I've already seen it myself, and I was delighted to have the opportunity of seeing it. Well, now, this is the 26th anniversary of the Chapel of the Opened Book. That does not mean to say that Wilson Street Chapel was built 26 years ago, because in fact it was built 80 years ago. This chapel, Wilson Street Chapel, is 80 years old, being built in 1889 by a group of independent Baptists who were seeking for a fuller and a deeper knowledge of the Word of God. Now, their witness continued for more than half a century, but owing to lack of support just before the war, it was closed. So the chapel, as far as I can ascertain, closed in 1935. Well, then during the war, we were given an opportunity of using the chapel on a temporary basis. And later, this arrangement was made permanent. And so it was that on the 30th of September, 1943, this chapel was rededicated as the Chapel of the Opened Book. And the Lord has enabled us to witness here for 26 years. We give him the thanks and the glory for enabling us to carry on for this period. Now, an anniversary is a time when we can give thanks as we review the past, and we can pray for guidance and the Lord's blessing as we think about the future. Mr. Frank Papworth is going to report on the work of the Berean Forward Movement, and I must not steal his thunder. I couldn't anyway, but I mean, it would be quite unfair for me to try. But as the chairman must be brief, that is one thing about the chairman, he should be seen and scarcely heard, there are perhaps just two things which I might try to say to you. First of all, I think there is a danger that we take things for granted. And we don't always say thank you to the people who help us and serve us in different ways. Now, I think perhaps this is a time when we might remember to say thank you to our principal, Mr. Stuart Allen, and to his assistant, Mr. Brian Shering, and to tell them how much we appreciate their faithful ministry. We thank the Lord for raising up such devoted servants and for equipping them for their task. We are indeed highly favoured in being able to benefit from their ministry. We may not always realise how much time and thought and study is necessary even to prepare a short address. If you've been asked to speak perhaps for 10 minutes or a quarter of an hour, and take out your Bible and just see how long it takes you to prepare a quarter of an hour's address, then perhaps you will appreciate how much time is necessary, how much research is necessary to write an article for the Berean Expositor. I thought I should just mention this because I'm sure when we stop to think, we realise how much the Lord has blessed us in the person of Mr. Allen and Mr. Shering. But we would like to say for both of them, thank you indeed for your ministry. Now, these comments have caused me to get out the minute books and just to look up some records. And I see that Mr. Len Canning was appointed Distribution Secretary of the Berean Publishing Trust on the 1st of March 1947. Now, if you're good at mental arithmetic, you will discover that Mr. Leonard Canning has been our devoted secretary for more than 22 years. And that's quite a long time. And a lot has happened in those 22 years. So, shall we say, Len, thank you very much for 22 years hard labour. Now, again, looking at the minute book and bearing in mind that I had been speaking on Mr. Stuart Allen, I thought it'd be interesting if I just told you or reminded you that it was in April 1948 that Mr. Stuart Allen commenced part-time service as assistant principal, and he began full-time service on the 1st of January 1953. So, either as a part-time or full-time service, we have enjoyed Mr. Allen's ministry for 21 years or more. In other words, he's grown up, he's attained his majority, and now I'm sure you'll all be very glad to hear him tonight. My only regret is that I have to get back to Minehead and I shan't have that pleasure. But perhaps I can hear it on the tape afterwards. But Thank you, Stuart, for all that you have done and for your 21 years. Now, the second point I thought I should try to make is just to comment briefly on the nature of our work, more particularly from the point of view of the difficulties of our work. I'm sure that we all realise that our main difficulty arises from the fact that relatively few people are interested in a deep study of the Word of God. The other thing is that truth makes demands of the true seeker, and some measure of sacrifice is bound to result. And there is further the danger that on reading the scriptures and realizing that if we want to go on to know the deeper things of God, as we realize that some demands are going to be made on us, then there is the danger that we may shrink from those demands. There is a danger of going back. So, this leads us more and more to realize how much we need to pray, how we need to deepen our prayer life, our contact with the Lord Jesus Christ and with the Father in prayer. It's one thing to pray, isn't it, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. But what is the consequence? Are we prepared for the consequence of Christ living in our hearts by faith? The course of our lives might be seriously changed if that prayer was answered. I remember Mr. Welch used to illustrate this point. He said, if you ask a friend to stay with you, and you said to your friend, make yourself at home, and if the friend really made himself at home, would you be happy? He might say, I don't like the piano there, I'm going to have that in the other room, I'm going to have the settee, I don't like this bed, I'm going to scrap this bookcase and so on. You wouldn't like it a bit. But that's what it means when you say to somebody, come and make yourself at home. And if we say to the Lord Jesus Christ, come and dwell in my heart, and be a part, and be indeed fill me with your life, and with your spirit, this could make a very great demand on us. We need to ask ourselves, do we really mean what we pray? We are concerned, too, that the attendances at the meetings in this chapel are tending to fall, as older men like myself reach retirement age. Now, as we have seen, the Lord has graciously placed this chapel in our hands. It is a witness in the city for the rightly divided word of truth, and it is the main centre of the Berean Forward movement. How can this work be maintained in future years? We need to be much in prayer that the Lord will show us his will, so that if it pleases him, this work may continue in the city of London, and that this work may become more active. Indeed, for the whole of the witness, we need to pray without ceasing, because prayer is vital. So, as we recognise the difficulties of this present day, when men turn from the truth, having itching ears, how necessary it is that we should pray continually for the witness. So shall we not pray that we may be faithful to the trust laid upon us, that we may have grace and strength to do the will of the Lord, that we may have wisdom, so that we may know the mind of the Lord, that a door of utterance may be given to those who minister, that the enemy may not hinder or impair the witness, that the ministry of our brethren Stuart Allen and Brian Chering may be greatly blessed by the Lord, that we ourselves may not fail to use every opportunity so that all men may see what is the dispensation of the mystery, that we may walk worthy of the Lord and be fruitful in every good work. So, as we pray for the work as a whole, let us again ask ourselves, have we fully appreciated the riches of his grace? Does Christ dwell in our hearts by faith? Are we filled with all the fullness of God? Is this our heartfelt desire? May we pray that we may know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. May we remember that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. So, as we think of the great resources which are available for us, let us rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let us not be over anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth understanding, shall guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. May this be so. Amen. Now, as we sing the next hymn, the collection will be taken, and our friends will wait upon you immediately. I suggest, would it be helpful if we sat for the first verse while the collection is taken? Shall we sit for the first verse, and then we'll rise shall we sit for the first two verses, and rise for the third verse? Sit for the first two. Hymn number 77. How sweet thy name, Lord Jesus, sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. Number 77. Seated for the first two verses. Secretary, Mr. Frank Papworth. We do appreciate very much all the work that Mr. Papworth does for us, and I know how difficult it is to prepare the report. how glad I was after 21 years of faith. Frank, it's all yours. And it's been such a great strain to him that his voice has almost given way. But we can't let him get away with it. I'm glad to say he's taken such steps as to enable his voice to function. So we look forward to hearing him.
Thank you.
Well, friends, it's a very great joy and privilege to present the report of the Brain Forward Movement. Unfortunately, I have got to do quite a lot of reading from the report, so I hope that when we come to some of the detailed passages, you'll bear with me as I read the facts to you. Well, first of all, I'd like to turn to Nehemiah chapter 8 and read a few verses from that book. It's a very well-known passage, one which in this chapel we read very frequently. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed Jehovah, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen. So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Now this report concerns the work and witness of the Brain Forward Movement. The trust was established to preserve the work originally started by the personal witness of the late Mr. Charles H. Welsh, who was supported so faithfully by the late Mr. S.B. Brinninger. Thus, the present trustees have the responsibility for maintaining this work by arranging for the continuance of the teaching and exposition of the Word of God. In Nehemiah, we read of open book, and of the importance of reading in the law of God distinctly. It has been the purpose of this witness to keep unswervingly to the work to which it is committed, namely to the faithful exposition of the Scriptures on the lines of 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Now, from time to time, the trustees, through the medium of the principal, are called upon to take a stand for the truth. At times this creates unpopularity, but the trustees are unanimous in their desire to do all within their power to preserve the sacred deposit of truth faithfully. The movement does not claim infallibility, nor does it claim to have a monopoly of truth, but it does claim that the basic line of teaching for which it stands has been held faithfully despite unpopularity and rejection for over 50 years. Strengthened by the risen and ascended Christ, it is the duty and privilege of this witness to stand unashamedly for the truth, whatever the cost. His Royal Highness, the Prince of Wales, has chosen for his motto the words, I serve. Excellent and admirable are these words, for they should characterize the mind of all who serve in this witness, for true service is indeed true worship. Now I'd just like to refer briefly to the work of the Brain Publishing Trust. Our American agent, Mr. Oscar Baker, continues to give us valuable support with our literature. We have shipped to him this year over 1,000 of our larger books, so Mr. Canning has been busy. The collections on our behalf by him from our American readers has been of great convenience all round. Mrs. Baker has been through a bad patch of health, but we are glad to hear she is in life harness for the work again. Mr. George Collier in Australia has had another busy year with requests for our literature, and in correspondence has given us valuable and friendly advice. It is good to think we have seen these two fine workers for the Lord face to face. Such meetings have strengthened the bond of fellowship and understanding of the problems we encounter. A new price list has been prepared, including the newer titles, and keeping up to date details of reference books available. For convenience of recipients, these lists have been priced in currency of the respective countries served. We hope all who can use back issues of the Brian Expositor, price lists, and catalogues to interest new readers will write to Mr. Lane Canning for free supplies. There's an opportunity for your own personal effort. We have been searching for years for a bridge to lead Christian folk to a desire for the deeper study of the Bible, as provided by the works of Mr. Welsh and Mr. Allen. We wish we could show people the many things that come between them and the true message of the Bible, and the wonderful blessings that await them. A most promising attempt to do this has been made by Mr. Brian Sherrin in a short booklet being published under the title of God's Plan for His People. We ought to give you more news of this very soon, but in the meantime we should value your prayers for us in making the plans for launching such a project. Mr. Allen's book, The Early Centuries and the Truth, will be published shortly as a companion volume to the Interpretation of Scripture. Mr. Canning has had this in hand for some time and regrets that it has not been possible to publish it before this meeting. Pressure of work on him has, however, continued, and priorities have often been difficult to determine. During last month, Mr. Fred Lee, with Mr. and Mrs. Alan Schofield of Preston in Lancashire, I've taken over from Mr. Canning the work involved in distributing the Brian Expositor and joints and bands. They will have to cope with the continual maintenance of address stencils, as well as the filing and dispatch of envelopes. We are indeed most grateful for their fellowship and work sharing. And I in particular, having come from those northern parts, rejoice to know that they are going to share in this wonderful work. Now, Mr. Fred Ralph, who hopes to take over from Mr. Canning in 2 or 3 years' time, is assuming various functions. These include correspondence, supply of trade information, and stock valuations. This help is very much appreciated. And finally, although our chairman has referred to the work of Mr. Lane Canning, I must close my remarks on the Brian Publishing Trust and say we must record our deep debt of gratitude to Lane Canning and his wife for all their industry, loyalty, and unswerving efforts to the work of distribution and maintenance of the witness. Now, just a few words on the work of the Chapel of the Open Book. To a certain degree, the chairman has referred to many of the points I'm going to raise, but it's good that the Lord must have been putting an emphasis on these things. The meetings at the chapel have been disappointing as regards numbers attending. Now, this is all the more to be regretted when we consider the wonderful standard of exposition reached by Mr. Allen and Mr. Sherrin. The clear, yet simple style of these ministers provide newcomers and babes in Christ with every opportunity for becoming interested in the truth and receiving a good foundation for personal home study of the Bible. Some of the old faithfuls, owing to age and health, are no longer with us. We wish some of the younger members would make the sacrifice of time and travelling to be with us and to bring their friends along to share the joy of spiritual fellowship. In an attempt to interest more people to attend the Wednesday lunchtime meeting, small handout leaflets have been printed and distributed to the business people. We are grateful to Miss Joyce Bennett and to Mr. Ernie Gatley for helping with this work. And at this point, we would also record our thanks, especially to Mr. Gatley, who gives much of his time to ensure that the chapel is open and available for meetings. Our brother Bill Imberg, who normally writes a brief report to the Honorary Secretary of the activities of the chapel, has sent me a very lengthy report. Time doesn't permit me to read it in detail, but I should like to quote quite a little from his report. He says this concerning the ministry from this place. Faithfulness to the living word, and then to the written word, has marked those whose God-given responsibility it is to preach the word. Without fear or favor, and yet in love, the truth has been delivered, and through it all, the intense desire to please God is an ever-present manifestation. Their message points away to Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification, as well as redemption, in order that, as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We thank our brother for those words, and I apologize to him that I haven't been able to read his most excellent detailed report, which is virtually a sermon in itself. And now coming to the work and witness of our beloved principal, Mr. Stuart Allen, dealing firstly with the spoken ministry, I report as follows. Mr. Stuart Allen continues to visit regularly our Scottish centres situate at Glasgow, Holtman, Aberdeen and Dunfermline. In June, a conference is held at Aberdeen and a conference is held in October at Glasgow. Both conferences are times of spiritual uplifting and provide an atmosphere comparable with that experienced at our London Twice annual meeting. One is reminded of the words of the prophet Malachi. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Isn't that a wonderful verse, friends? Doesn't it thrill you to know that the Lord listens? Twice yearly, our brother goes to Lancashire, where he receives a warm welcome from our Pennine friends at Preston. Draycott also, where the truth has gone out for many a long year, is visited twice annually, as well as the Young People's Weekend, which is also held at Draycott. Blowfield in Norfolk is visited once annually, where the meetings are held at the home of our friends Mr. and Mrs. Hammond. An annual visit is also made to Grantham in Lincolnshire, where our brother Martin Luther Harrison witnesses to the truth. And at this time, I would just remind you to remember Mr. Martin Luther Harrison in your prayers. He has a difficult life with a wife who is an arthritic, and he witnesses quietly in that part of the country. And of course, he's not able to be with us. At Hounslow and Reading, Mr. Allen continues to minister regularly. Also, an annual visit is made to Northern Ireland, where meetings are held at the home of Mr. and Mrs. Hare in Coleraine. Mr. Allen ministers regularly at the chapel here in Wilson Street, and currently tapes are being made covering the Bible as a whole. This year, 1-2 Corinthians have been dealt with, and 1 Timothy is in the course of preparation. As far as his written ministry is concerned, Mr. Allen, as editor of the Rheon Expositor, continues to prepare articles for inclusion, together with the work of proofing and preparation necessary for presentation to the publishers. And on the pastoral work, Mr. Allen continues to deal with a large volume of letters received from a wide circle, which involve Bible and personal problems. A report, friends, can but give the dry bones. But we rejoice and record our gratefulness to our principal for all his faithfulness and patience
exhibited to this witness. Indeed, many of us here present, and many who will yet hear this tape recording, can testify to the assistance we have received from him over the years. Will you continue to pray without ceasing for him, so that he can continue to serve in the work to which he is dedicated, even as the Lord enables? Now we turn to the work of our assistant principal, Mr. Brian Shearing, and report that Mr. Shearing has ministered at the English centres of Blowfield, Draycott, Nottingham and Preston, as well as the young people's meetings at Borough. He has also visited the Scottish centres in Aberdeen, Glasgow, Hopeman, Dunfermline and Milmanthorpe. To all our many friends at these centres, we record our thanks for making these meetings possible. His own ministry has included meetings at the London Chapel, opportunities at a local Church of England in Hounslow, a women's meeting at Brentford, and Bible studies at the Foolish Hall in Dartford. He has been greatly encouraged by the Lord in all this ministry. He has felt a constant need for the restatement of things more surely believed, and sometimes he has concentrated on basic subjects such as the inspiration and right division of Scripture, the importance of the resurrection of Christ, the last days of the present dispensation. He has also felt the need, especially amongst our younger people, for the necessity of giving an overall picture of God's purposes as revealed in Scripture. He has recently put on tape 18 studies in the book of Genesis, the seed plot of the Bible, and a number of people have testified to the help received in these and other studies by the fresh approach which he has attempted to give. His written ministry has largely involved articles for the Brian Expositor, and sometimes joints and bands. And at the suggestion of Mr. Canning, he has also written a booklet which seeks to show the checkered course of God's truth, his revealing of it, a man's rejection, misunderstanding, and yet final acceptance of it. The booklet is aimed at helping believers who may be troubled or confused by the divisions of Christendom and the various interpretations put upon Scripture. He has been helped in the preparation of this by various suggestions made by Mr. Canning as well as the Project Committee. Mr. Shearing has served on the Project Committee and has been greatly encouraged by the keenness and desire to spread the truth of both these and other younger members of the body of Christ. It has been comforting to see this evidence to the future continuance of our wonderful ministry. In his report to me, Mr. Shearing writes, "I know that many associated with us in this ministry uphold me before the throne of grace daily. I would like to thank them for this important ministry, without which the witness would be very much the poorer." May we all take that to heart and remember both our principal and assistant principal in their labours in the work and witness from this place. Now, the work of the Project Committee, I'd just like to refer briefly. Since last September, the Project Committee has met 4 times, 3 at the chapel and once at Borough, by kind invitation of Mr. and Mrs. David Horobin. Mention was made last year of a new cover design for the Brian Expositor. This was completed and put into use commencing with the January 69 issue. Other projects in hand include: 1. A new tape catalogue. 2. A new booklet by Mr. Brian Shearing. 3. A map for publication in joints and bands showing the centres where meetings are held, including other details such as frequency, times, etc. And 4. A series of colour slides of places of interest with tape recorded commentary for the benefit of friends overseas. After the success of the new signpost booklet, the committee are keen to do similar work on other Brian publications, where it was felt this would be
beneficial.
Finally, our thanks are due to all members for their regular and faithful attendance at the meetings. And now, briefly, a word about the tape recording service. Once again, we record our thanks to all who have assisted in the organisation of the Brian tape recording service. Especially, would we acknowledge our debt of gratitude to Mr. and Mrs. John Porter for their faithfulness and loyalty. We are sure that this service continues to provide a real need to many people, both in this country and in lands overseas. Statistically, loans compare favourably with last year's issues, but sales of tapes are somewhat lower. During the year under review, the following tapes have been made. Mr. Stuart Allen has made 22 addresses on 1 Corinthians, 14 addresses on 2 Corinthians, and Mr. Brian Shearing has recorded 18 addresses on Genesis. Both these series, or rather these three series, are now available in the UK, but will soon be available elsewhere. Now, I should like to refer briefly to the young people's activities. Firstly, there was a May weekend meeting at Draycott. Once again, we wish to record our thanks to Mr. and Mrs. J.H. Coulson for permitting their home to be used for the young people's weekend at Draycott. The meetings were a great success, an account of which was contained in a recent issue of Joints and Bands. Again, we wish to thank Mr. and Mrs. Stuart Coulson for organising the weekend. And I understand from a reliable source that the meetings have been so successful that they're even considering having 2 per year instead of 1. And I was fortunate enough to be present at the last meeting, and I can testify to the wonderful work which is being done at those meetings. Continuing the work amongst young people, the holy party this year was to the Lake District, and this year it took place in Keswick from the 16th to the 23rd of August. 21 people were present, and Mr. Stuart Allen, Mr. Brian Shearing, and Mr. Walter Japp led the meetings and expounded the scriptures, but many of the young people led the meeting in prayer. As well as the organised teaching on the Bible, there also were many occasions when informal talk was centred on our Lord, the Bible, and Christian topics in general. I have a letter from a friend who went on this holiday party, and he says, "The holiday party was a great source of encouragement and inspiration. I'm looking forward to next year and instantly trying to persuade others to spend 7 days in the lake." Well, that's a nice testament to the work which our brother Stuart Allen has pioneered over the years. Now, coming to the work of the editorship of Joints and Bands, I'd just like to thank Mr. Michael Penny, who has continued to produce this most excellent information sheet. I'm sure we all look forward to it coming out with all the facts, where he gives a brief account of events taking place throughout our witness. We are very grateful for his fellowship and faithfulness. I know that he would endorse these words when I say, please do not hesitate to write to him and tell him anything which would be of interest to our witness. Especially would he be interested to record matters for prayer. How much more could we all achieve if we committed these matters to prayer? And as our chairman has emphasized, this all importance of prayer support for the work and witness from this place. Now, on the financial side, it is pleasing to report that income is almost level with last year's, except that we have received special gifts of £250, which puts us slightly above last year. Expenditure is similar to last year, apart from special capital expenditure to maintain the standard of tape recording. Our thanks are due to all who give regularly to the funds and who realise their stewardship as to the Lord. sometimes we don't perhaps appreciate how important it is, this regular, faithful financial support, without which much of the work which goes on could not do so. And we record our thanks to all the many people who support this work financially, faithfully and regularly, and we record our thanks to them. And on this occasion, I would just like to refer very briefly to a letter which the Honorary Treasurer gave me concerning a brother from Riverdale, California, our brother Julian. He was writing to Mr. Foster, and he says, "Ever since Mrs. Julian and I visited the chapel in London in 1960 and enjoyed personal visit with Mr. and Mrs. Welsh and Mr. Canning, we have dreamed of another visit in London and the privilege of meeting many other Brigham friends, including Mr. Allen, Mr. Shearing, and yourself. In view of my present age of 79 and Mrs. Julian now past 80, and uncertain conditions of health, the prospect of another trip to England becomes more uncertain, but we can continue to enjoy the thought." Well, we'll leave that with you, friends, to show that this witness is much wider than in this country and ripples out overseas. I could read you some more letters, but time's going on and our brother Brian is waiting to get up in this pulpit, but I've just got a little bit more, friends, to carry on. Now, concerning the many people who help in different ways, our brother Foster has already referred to this. In fact, he's stole my thunder a little bit in places, you know, but it's good to know that we've been working independently and the Lord has put his emphasis on certain things. I can't read it all. I must burst forth occasionally. It is not possible to record by name all those who have contributed in some way, however small, to the work of this witness. But we record our appreciation. But in so doing, are compelled to quote from the letter of Paul to the Corinthians when he said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul." Oh, friends, is that not true? "For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Never in the history of human affairs has there been a greater need than there is today for a building up in true knowledge which can be found in the scriptures of truth alone. For, despite all the increase in the wisdom of this world, one basic fact still remains, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and a good understanding of all they that do thereafter. May we therefore, each and every one who is associated with this witness, whether in this country or in lands overseas, whether engaged in the field of evangelism or in the field of teaching or pastoral care, let us all remember the real opportunity which awaits each one of us to serve him, and in so doing to remember that we have an opportunity now. On this festive occasion shall we remember this day the spiritual significance of the words of Joshua. Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me, we will serve the Lord. As we meet in fellowship, may we resolve this day to serve the Lord more faithfully as he enables."
Well, thank you, Frank, for that wonderful report. I'm sure you will all agree with me that there's much cause for praise and for thanksgiving to God for what he has done over the last year, and there is still the continual need for prayer. Now, shall we sing hymn number 57? Hymn number 57. How shall we sing thy glory, Lord, its splendor, who can know? Earth can no similars afford, comparison to show. 57. One who is in semi-retirement, I realise that there are certain disadvantages in advancing age. And one of those things is that one's hearing is sometimes slightly affected. And I couldn't quite believe my ears, I'm sure it was my ears which was wrong and not Mr. Frank Hackworth, when he referred to Mr. Shearing. And I felt sure he didn't refer to him as the assistant principal, but the persistent principle. So, I'm sure that's really a trick of my ears, and I'm sure that he didn't say that at all. But anyway, I'm sure you will agree that Mr. Brian Shearing is most energetic, hard-working, and nothing is too much trouble. So whether we call him the assistant or the persistent principal, we're very glad to have the opportunity of hearing him again. Brian Shearing.
Well, I may be the persistent principal, but it takes me all my time to get up here, I can tell you. Now, our subject this afternoon I've called Objects of Grace, because you see, that's what we are, all gathered together here. We are objects of His grace. Now, when you first begin to move as an unbeliever in believing circles, you become conscious that believers are talking about something which they call being saved. And eventually it dawns on you what is meant by that, and you become yourself a believer. So when you move amongst Bereans, You become conscious of they're talking about something which they call the truth. And you wonder what it is, and then eventually it dawns on you and you begin to see exactly what is involved in the truth. You see the distinctive ministry of the Apostle Paul. You see yourselves as one of these objects of grace. And then the thing which I think stumbles a lot of us, and the thing which stumbled me, was this thought. Why me? Why should God choose me when I can look round and I can see many other Christians who are far finer Christians than I am? And yet to them apparently is shut up the scriptures as far as this is concerned. They don't see this most wonderful truth of all. And yet it's been shown to me. Well, I almost stumbled at that thought. It almost prevented me from accepting my position in Christ. But you know, it's when it begins to dawn on you that it's got nothing really to do with you, but that we are objects of His grace. It's then that you begin to realize exactly why you. And there's no reason in yourself. It's all because of what He has done on our behalf. Now, there is a sense, of course, in which grace has touched all believers. His grace is extended toward all. But this particular expression, objects of His grace, seems to be reserved for the members of the body of Christ, for those who see this most wonderful calling of all. Because you see, if you look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, you will see an expression there which is used of us. And it is not actually used of any other company of believers. That we have been made accepted in the Beloved. And that word accepted in the Englishman's Greek New Testament, it is translated objects of grace. We are specially picked out to have this word used of us. Now I say the word is not used of any other company of believers. But it is used of one person who was greatly blessed of the Lord, and that was the Virgin Mary, who is described as highly favoured. And it is exactly the same word. She was an object of His grace. It's used of her. It's used of us. And you know, there are a lot of parallels. You can let your mind wander. You can have imaginations about this. But there's one thought which seems to me most wonderful. We read of Mary that she was blessed among women. We read of this church that is blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We read of Mary that she was highly favoured. She was an object of His grace. We read of this church that it is an object of His grace. And then although we can't go into this because we don't know what happened exactly when the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary, we do know that in one sense, the Lord dwelt in her. And the great aim and object of this church is, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 22, that it's being put together for a holy temple in the Lord. And apparently when that temple is finished, God in spirit is going to dwell in it. These are the thoughts which come to me when I think of this expression, objects of His grace. Now when you begin to look up exactly what our position is in Christ, you will realize that there is at least a threefold position to us as objects of His grace. We have first of all a prior position, a first place. And I keep saying objects of His grace so that we might remember why we've got it. Because we are objects of His grace, and that's all. We have a prior position. We have, secondly, an observed position. We are being watched. We have been spoken about in heavenly places. And we are under observation by spiritual beings. Not just those amongst whom we move. Not just people around us. But these spiritual beings in heavenly places. We have an observed position. And finally, we have a tested position. We are subject to test. And this is the most wonderful thing about this test, and that is, in a sense, God, in making us objects of grace, has also put himself under test, as we shall see. Now, it may help us to realize our position with respect to these beings in heavenly places, principalities and powers, because this is where our blessings are, in heavenly places. It will help us to contrast our position there, in the heavenly places, with Israel's position with respect to the earth, because they are very much parallel. Israel, with respect to the other nations, that's the earth. Us, with respect to the spiritual beings, that's in the heavenly places. Israel had a prior position. They were before in position, and they were before in time. They were told that they were the head and not the tail. And even right through the New Testament, right through the Acts of the Apostles, we get the idea that God was constantly going to the Jew first. They were the first in time and position. And secondly, they were naturally an observed people, and will be so when eventually they are blessed by the Lord at his return. Because the nations will go to look at those whom he has described as the apple of his eye. But not only the nations, because we read concerning that salvation, which was primarily prepared for the people of Israel, that the angels desire to look in to these things. So they were a watched, they were an observed people. And then finally, of course, they were a tested people right throughout their history, and will be so. From the moment of the wilderness experience, the leading of the Lord was that he might humble them and test them, prove them, to know what was in their heart, to see whether they would keep his commandments. Now that position of Israel with respect to the earth will help us to understand our position with respect to the heavenly beings in the heavenly places. Let's consider first of all our position as objects of grace as a prior position. You're reminded the moment you open Ephesians in chapter 1, and verse 4, that we are chosen in him before the foundation of the world. It's a prior position in time, before the foundation or the overthrow of the world. Here's the first hint that here's something which, although it may be latest in time as far as Revelation is concerned, in God's mind it was first, chosen before the foundation of the world. And then in verse 12 of that same chapter 1, we read that we should be to the praise of his glory. Who are we? We who have first trusted in Christ. And when Paul wrote that to the Ephesians were not those who had believed necessarily before others. The word is to pre-hope. They had a prior hope. And this is us. This hope has to do, apparently, with Christ as head. Because in this very same context, in verse 10, we read that in the dispensation of the fullness of times or of seasons, he, that is God, might gather together in one all things in Christ. But the expression gather together in one contains the word head, to bring under the headship of Christ. And already, this dispensation, which really belongs to the fullness of the seasons, when he's going to do this, and when everything will come under his headship, already that dispensation has been made known to us first, as it were. We read in verse 9 that he has made known to us the secret of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, and it is for the dispensation, the fullness of seasons. And it has to do with the headship of Christ. And so we read that as far as we're concerned, and as far as our hope is concerned, it is vested in Christ in a way in which no other calling has got a hope in him. Not yet. And that is in his headship. In chapter 1, in verse 22 of Ephesians, we read that all things have been put under his feet, and he has been given head over all things, but he's been given to the church in that capacity. In the dispensation of the fullness of seasons, all under his headship. But now, as head, he is given to the church, and our hope is vested in him in that particular position. Now, again, it may help us to think of the Old Testament. The God of the Old Testament was, in one sense, the God of all the earth. Everything was under his control. He never let go. It may have been a permissive will in many ways, but he was certainly over all the earth. But he was not acknowledged by the nations as such. While such a condition prevailed, we find that God was known particularly in relation to one people, and he had a particular relationship to them. He was the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. He was the God of Israel. He was the Holy One of Israel. He belonged to particularly to them, although he could be looked upon in one sense as being over all. And so also Christ is head over all things, but he stands in this particular relationship to us. He's head over all things and given as such to the church, which is his body. And so we already have this great privilege of first experiencing the blessings of his headship. Now, of course, every hope must be centred in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Gentile had a hope during the Acts period. It was centred in Christ. But it wasn't centred in him as head so much. Look at Romans 15 for a moment. Here's the Acts period hope of the Gentile. And it is, of course, centred in the Lord Jesus Christ. It must be. Romans 15. And verse 9, Paul says that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. And then he gives a number of scripture quotations in order to prove, first of all, that the Gentile has got any hope whatsoever, which many of the Jews might well have doubted. And in verse 12, he quotes Isaiah as saying that there shall be a root of Jesse, and that he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles, the word is, hope. In who? Not as Christ as head, but as the one who's come as the root of Jesse, the one who's associated with David's throne, the one who is associated with the earth. They had a hope in Christ, but it was never the hope that we read of later on in the letter to the Ephesians. And so the church's prior position had to do with the recognition and enjoyment of the headship of Christ, and the blessings that have flown to us from him as head. And so we are called a title in connection with that headship. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, and verse 23, he's the head given to the church. The church is his body, and it's described as the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He's going to fill all in all, but already the church is looked upon as a fullness, as having been filled by him. And again you read it in chapter 4 and verse 10. The one that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, and this is his great aim and object, that he might fill all things. And it's already in some respects the experience of the church, because they are called the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, we've been thinking of objects of grace. And you know, the way that God's grace has touched us has been in harmony with this filling and with this headship. In Ephesians 4 and verse 10, we're told he did this, he descended and he ascended, that he might fill all things, and he gave. In harmony with that. In harmony with that filling, with that fullness, the church. In chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul tells us that unto literally each one of us is given grace, but it is according to a particular measure. It is according to the measure of the gift of Christ. I believe that means the way that Christ has been given, the gift which is Christ. And how has Christ been given? He has been given head over all things to the church, which is his body. And we have received grace, each one of us, according to that measure, according to his headship. Now in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8, the apostle goes on, wherefore, on account of this, this gift of grace, according to the measure of gift of the gift of Christ. On account of this, he saith, and then he quotes Psalm 68. And whilst we haven't got the time now to look into this, it is obviously a psalm which has to do, and Paul's whole thoughts are centred around the idea of a mighty victor who has returned from the war, who is leading his captives, and he shares out the spoils of his victory. And that victory has to do with his headship in this particular context. And he's given unto us grace according to that measure. He shared the spoils of that victory in association with his position as the head of the church. Now, how is he given? He's given according to. Notice this is a lovely expression, you know. According to, in harmony with that victory. He's not given of his spoils. There's a great difference between giving of one's means and giving according to one's means. And Christ has not given of his spoils. He's given according to them. If a millionaire was to put half a crown in the collection, that would be giving of his wealth. But it most certainly would not be giving according to his wealth. Now, Christ has not done that. He's given according to this position. And so we receive grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ given as head. Now, this taking over of the headship in connection with this victory appears to involve principalities and powers. It seems that they've been dispossessed. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15, we read of principalities and powers. Colossians 2 verse 15. You notice incidentally in verse 9, that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are, and the point is missed here, ye are filled to the full in him. He's the fullness, you're associated with him as the fullness. You are filled to the full in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And then in verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Here's the great victory, possession of Christ. Read it like this. Having stripped, or having put off from himself, principalities and powers, he made a show in public, leading them in the triumph. It's the victory, possession. And it seems to involve the idea that Christ has put down rule and authority as far as at least some of the principalities and powers are concerned. And this is, of course, the great aim and object in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 24 and 28. Then cometh the end when he shall have put down all rule and authority. And he's getting there in this particular place. But, of course, that's a goal for eternity. 1 Corinthians 15:28 is eternity, as far as we understand it. But now we're dealing with the purpose of the ages. And for the purpose of the ages, some principalities and powers would appear to be here dispossessed. And I wonder if we dare suggest that perhaps we might be going to take their place for the purposes of the ages. This could account for the opposition that there is in connection with heavenly places. Dispossessed. Spiritual beings. Now, in connection with this, we have, secondly, the fact that we have an observed position. Because back in Ephesians chapter 3, and verses 10 and 11, and here you've actually got the expression, the purpose of the ages. You've got that to the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known, they are learning, by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, and it is in harmony with the purpose of the ages. And they're learning by looking at us, the church. They've been dispossessed perhaps, at least some of them have. They're learning by looking at us. Their attention has been drawn to us. Because in Ephesians 1 and verse 3, if we render this verse literally, and remember that that word blessed is not the word happy, but it is the word to speak well of. This is what God has done. Let the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ be well spoken of. He who has spoken well of us in every spiritual eulogy in the heavenly places, that's where he's spoken well of us, in the heavenly places, and so attention has been drawn to us. Now, this is not new in Scripture. It may be new in the sense of the blessings that are coming, but you know the attention of a spiritual being was on one particular occasion drawn to one man. The attention of Satan was drawn to Job. Hast thou considered my servant Job? It wasn't that Satan approached the Lord and said, what about this chap Job? It was that the Lord drew the attention of Satan to Job and said, have you considered him? And I think rather that God has done something similar to that in heavenly places. He's drawn the attention of principalities and powers to us, and so we are an observed people. In chapter 2 and verses 6 and 7, we're told that we're raised up together and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? That in the ages to come he might show, he's going to show his exceeding riches of his grace, and he's going to show it on us in his kindness toward us. There is a progression in grace in Ephesians. In connection with our choice in time past, we read that it's according to his grace. In connection with our present redemption, these are both in chapter 1, we read it's according to the riches of his grace. Grace in time past, riches of grace now. And in chapter 2 and verse 7, in the ages to come, not grace, not riches of grace, but exceeding riches of grace. It's a progression in grace, and we are the objects of it. He's going to show his kindness toward us. Now finally, very quickly, because our tape's running out, we have a tested position. You know, when the Lord drew attention to Job, he actually said, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him, that he is a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and avoids evil. It wasn't that the Lord said, now look at that man Job, just look at the grace I've shown to him. What the Lord actually said was, look how that man is responding to that grace. That's what he actually said. And so, as a result of this, you know the story of Job. Job was put under test. And in a sense, the Lord was tested. Because the Lord had put his confidence in Job. And so the Lord was put under test when Satan was allowed to test Job. And Satan's complaint was this, you've blessed him. Blessed him. That might well be what some of these principalities and powers are thinking with respect to us. And we might find ourselves under test. Now in chapter 1 of Ephesians, there are several expressions which suggest the idea of test. Remember this, that although we're objects of his grace, yet the epistle that is addressed to objects of his grace is addressed also to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And there are those two sides. Now in verse 5, having marked us off before under the sonship by Jesus Christ to himself, and it's in harmony with the good pleasure of his will. If you look at that word in the original, good pleasure, it comes from a word which means to test. A will of God which has been tested. The idea of test. You get it in verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace. It's easy to read these expressions without realizing what they mean. The word glory has got the idea that something has been tested and it's passed the test. We are to be to the praise of his glory. An idea of something tested and come through it. And according to this grace, in verse 6, he's made us objects of grace. He's made us accepted in whom? In the beloved one. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased, in whom I am well tested. You couldn't render that, but it's the same word, eudokia. Tested is behind the thought. Objects of his grace under test. And then finally, Job's case. Job's test involves Satan's work, you know. He was at work there in this test. And we read in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 that there are spiritual wickednesses who we're concerned with. And they are surely connected with these heavenly places. They're connected in that same verse with these heavenly places. In the very same context, you read of the wiles of the devil. And the need to take unto us the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand when in the evil day. Job had an evil day. He had a day of calamity. And it may be that we're going to be asked to pass through such a day, either as individuals or as a body of Christ as a whole. And so we need to take unto us the whole armour of God. We're being called to endure. We're being called to stand. And we know that if we endure, we shall reign with him. Now that's all I've got time for, because we want to finish this today. But let's just remind ourselves that we are objects of his grace. We have a prior position. We have a position which is watched, observed. And therefore we have a position which is under test. Let us be faithful to him. Amen.
So we conclude our afternoon session with hymn number 33, Justified by Faith in Jesus. Until we meet thee face to face. Amen.
Amen.